to his disciples after his resurrection, they worshiped him. They had seen his miracles. And they didn't understand at first that he would rise from the dead. But when they met the resurrected Jesus, they believed. But it was not just the kind of belief that is acceptance of information. It's not just mental assent to believe something with your mind and continue on as an unchanged person. To meet the resurrected Jesus transformed their lives. When Jesus first appeared to his disciples after his death and resurrection, one of the disciples was not there besides Judas, Thomas. In John 20, we have the explanation. And he says, unless I see with my eyes, I will not believe. I will never believe, it says in John 20. And Jesus, in his mercy, said, you are blessed. You believe because you see, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. But then Jesus appears to them the second time, and Thomas is with them, and Jesus says these words. And Thomas' response is, my Lord and my God. It's not just intellectual knowledge. He doesn't just know about the resurrection. He is humbly declaring without reservation that Jesus is Lord. It is personal worship. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. This is what revelation of God always does to the heart of those who see and understand and hear and believe. It will always produce worship. We will see God as he is. Remember the man who was born blind? In John chapter 9, we read these verses only 3 weeks ago. And remember, Jesus finds him. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. This is John 9:35, which I read 3 weeks ago. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, here's the man's response, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This is my prayer this morning. This is our last sermon from Exodus 34. In the declaration of who God is, I don't want us as a church, for anybody who's listening online, as a guest, as a friend, I do not want us as a church just to have mental assent. Oh, yep, I believe in the resurrection. Check. I want us to bow and worship and be transformed to live a changed life. It is not enough to just collect information. But I want to call you as a church, and my own heart is to bow and to worship and to say, my Lord and my God. So will you pray with me? Father, as we come back to these words in Exodus 34, I pray, Lord, that we would see you as you are. And just like the words of Psalm 9, verse 10, that Pastor Dave led us in, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not forsake those who seek you. The way we will know your name is seeking. And when we know your name, we trust. We don't just have it affect our minds. It transforms our lives. Would you do this, Lord? We confess that you are God, the God who is merciful and gracious. Boy, do we need your grace. You are patient. You are steadfast in your love, and you are faithful. You are forgiving, but you are also just in all your ways. You are the great I am. You have revealed yourself as you are, and you are worthy of all of our worship. Father, again, we declare your goodness and your greatness, that you are complete. And we confess again that it is not possible for you to increase or decrease. You are God Almighty, our Lord. You are complete in all your perfections. And it is right that we worship you. We depend on you for life and for strength to walk with you and to serve you, Lord. So again, we humbly pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is our last Sunday to see if we've memorized these verses. I didn't do so well last Sunday. I had a little trouble. We'll slow down, but I'm quite certain we have this. We've learned this over 8 weeks of looking at these verses. Let's just say it together slowly. Exodus 34, verse 6 to 9. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Well, this morning we're only looking at the last two verses, verse 8 and 9. And there's a shift in these verses. Now we come to Moses' response to God. Remember, Moses asked that he would see God's glory, and then he only sees it partially. What does God do instead? God gives him words. God proclaims who he is, and though Moses sees part of God's glory pass, he only sees a part, Moses has to trust the word of God, just like we do today. Just like we are proclaiming to you the very words of God, this belief is a humble act of worship. Not only did the man who was born blind in John 9 that we just read say, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped, this is exactly what Moses did. In fact, it's what Israel did. If you are in Exodus 34, keep your finger there and go to the beginning of Exodus. I think we're intended to see this. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. This is Exodus 34, 31. This is the beginning when God's presence comes to his people. And by God's presence, he says, I will bring you out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt. And now, in Exodus 34, God's presence is with his people. And as Moses pleads for God to go with them, we're meant to see this. That not only will God's presence be with them to bring them out of Egypt, but God's presence will go with them to bring them into the promised land. And it's not by mistake in Exodus 4 that it says they believed the Lord and they bowed their heads and worshiped. I think we're supposed to see this at the beginning. They believed the Lord and worshiped. And here Moses believes the Lord right after he gives this powerful description of who he is. The Lord, a God merciful, just as we quoted. And Moses responds to God. There's two things that Moses does. And you'll remember, this is how we started this sermon series 8 sermons ago. I said, when we understand who God is, it will do two things to us. Do you remember? It will change how we worship, and it will change how we pray. Well, that's Moses' response in these two verses. In verse 8, Moses worships God. In verse 9, Moses prays. So let's begin with verse 8. I don't know how you meditate on Scripture, but this is a good way to do it. Every single word in verse 8 matters. So just when you meditate on Scripture, you can even have your Bible open if you haven't memorized it, but you can just begin to think it through in your mind. Look at every single word. Slow down and consider it. This is how we meditate. And if you haven't ever done this, let me encourage you to do this. Instead of reading chapter after chapter after chapter, slow down and think about every word. Verse 8, look at it in your Bibles. It begins, "And Moses." Now, this is a change in the storyline. God has been speaking, and then we have the response of Moses. Look at chapter 34, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up from the morning to Mount Sinai to present yourself there to me.'" So Moses is going to be standing before God, and Moses comes and approaches God. On the top of the mountain, verse 3, "No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Can you imagine what that must have been? He approaches the Lord in the mountain. That's as high as he can get. That's as close as he can get to the Lord. Unless the Lord descended and stood with him, he would not have been in his presence as he was. And the Lord stood with him there and proclaimed. And then we have all the verses, all the sermons we had up to this point. What does the Lord proclaim? And then verse 8 begins, "And Moses." Here is Moses' response. Until now, the Lord is speaking. And Moses responds to the Lord. And it's obvious because verse 6 and 7, the Lord is declaring who he is. And then verse 8, Moses responds. And how does he respond? Look at the next word, "quickly." God speaks to us and we drag our feet. We know who God is and we think, well, we'll just wait until we're ready. No, a real expression of who God is, a real revelation of who God is when we see it and understand. There is urgency. There is immediacy in what Moses is doing. The gravity of his response to God in verse 8 is really important. God tells him, come up in the morning. What does he do? First thing, early in the morning, he gets up and he obeys God. And where we drag our feet, true worship puts God in the place where he is in charge. And we respond quickly. We need to meditate on the word quickly. We need to consider it, the significance and the gravity that it would produce an immediate response in us. And what does he do? And Moses quickly bowed. We need to meditate on the word bowing. To bow before the Almighty was a necessary, humble response. Moses lowers himself out of respect for the one who is above, who is all powerful. The Lord God Almighty reigns. A servant before a king. But here, no ordinary king, the King of Kings, who descended to stand with Moses, and Moses quickly bows. He lowers himself, and in so doing, it is an effort to elevate the one whose place is right above. This is true worship. We don't rush into God's presence as if we are somehow proud. We assume a posture of humility before the Lord of the universe, and Moses quickly bowed his head. When we bow our heads, it is to honor one who is over us Many cultures will do it where they bow their heads. It's an act of respect. It's honor. It is to immediately confess, even before words come out of your mouth, that you are unworthy of the favor of the one in whose presence you are. It is an act of surrender. That God's will is over us. We are the servant. We lower our eyes in surrender to the greater. We submit to the Almighty. And we recognize that He is over us. We need to meditate on verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth to be as low as you possibly can. It's humility that is the opposite of the Tower of Babel, remember? They wanted to build a tower to the heavens. And in the pride of their own arrogance and the power of attempting to exalt themselves in their accomplishment over what they could produce, Moses bows to the earth. He remembers where he came from, that he is not the creator, but that he is the creation and he is from dust. As I meditated on this week, I thought again of Psalm 103, and it explains that the Lord is compassionate and gracious to us because he remembers that we are dust. The real question is, do we remember it? In the presence of God, this is obvious. When we see God as He is, we bow fully. In the New Testament, the declaration in Philippians is that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Why? Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. It's this act of bowing and confessing that He is Lord. Romans 14 explains from the same passage that it's when we will all stand before God to give an account of ourselves to Him that every knee will bow. And one very old commentary that I read this week said it wonderfully, that Moses is filled with adoration and awe of God, and he takes his place in the dust before God. And then we come to the last word. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's the whole verse, isn't it? The final word captures the whole verse. So I was thinking about this sermon this week, I thought, this is our response. That as we hear God declaring Himself who He is, it's not somebody saying what they think God is. It's the Lord who passed before Moses and the Lord who declared who He was. Oh, that we should quickly run to the place where we would worship. And it is the right response to God as we see Him as He is. Moses believed what God said about Himself, and he understood that God alone is worthy. This is what worship will always do. The brilliance of the light of the Lord will also reveal the rags of our own sin before the glory of a king. When someone is dressed to the nines, has this ever happened to you? Someone is dressed like impeccably and looks amazing, and there you are standing with your dirty t-shirt and your ripped clothes because you've been working in the garden, and the first thing you do is say, you feel horrible. You are self-conscious. That is nothing compared to standing before the God of the universe, an eternally holy God. Like Isaiah's great vision of the Lord, what's the first thing that happens to him? Woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. What have your lips been like this week? I live among people of unclean lips, for My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The reason Isaiah says, woe is me, is because he sees the Lord. When he sees the Lord, he is self-conscious. He sees his own sin. And you know what? It was right. He was a man of unclean lips. And the seraphim takes the burning coal from the altar and touches his lips. And in Isaiah, the seraphim says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. In Exodus 34, verse 8, the verse we've just read, we know that Moses' response is first of all worship. And the order should not be lost on us. It comes out of believing the very words of God. God proclaimed first, and as we see that revelation and we know who God is, the first response is worship. But it's not just knowledge. It is a worship that believes and depends on God. It's more than just knowing about God. It moves Moses immediately to a second response. Do you see it in verse 9? It's prayer. Listen again to verse 8 and 9. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Moses' prayer is evidence that he believed God and he trusted in the Lord. He acted on faith. He acted on what God actually revealed about himself. And I actually believe that Moses' prayer is a continuation of his posture of worship. It says that he bowed to the ground and he said, he is still face down in worship. And this is true prayer. I want to suggest that if you don't worship God, you will not pray. Oh, you know that we should pray. You believe in prayer. But our lack of prayer is a lack of worship. We don't believe that God is able to transform our lives and the reality of who God is declaring that he is. If we do not pray, it may be because we do not worship. We think it's up to us. And if we believe in some kind of soft religious version of humanism, you know, the kind that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me, then we will never go to God in prayer. We will trust ourselves. We will celebrate our own will and our self-rule and the freedom of doing whatever we please. And it really is practical atheism. This is not true prayer. True prayer is all worship. It comes to God with a heart that elevates the Lord, that recognizes who he is, and we bring our need, and in the wealth of his provision, we come with the poverty of our soul. We worship because we trust what God has declared about himself. And Moses continues, look at his prayer in verse 9. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, this is worship. Moses is confessing that it is the Lord who determines favor. He comes and the very first thing out of his mouth is, Lord, if I have your favor. And he brings his request. This is 33 verse 19. Just look across the page. And he said, I will make all my goodness. God is speaking to Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Favor belongs to the Lord. Moses understands it. Remember, we saw that mercy is God withholding the judgment that we do deserve, and grace is God giving us forgiveness and relationship that we do not deserve. The Lord the great I am, declares that he is a God who is merciful and gracious. And Moses also understood God's steadfast love, because God pardons iniquity and transgression and sin. Look how verse 9 goes on. Please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and sin. Moses doesn't argue with God. He agrees with God. If you go back to 32, Exodus 32, just one page back in verse 3, God is telling Moses and the people, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on their ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And then verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, if it is not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses believed God. Based on God's word that he would do this very thing, but Moses agrees with God. He doesn't justify himself or justify the people. He says it is a stiff-necked people in verse 9. Just like Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, he sees himself. And what is so beautiful about Moses' intercession is he asks for pardon of his own sin. Do you see it in verse 9? He includes himself in the sin of the people. But Moses didn't worship the golden calf. He was up on the mountain in the presence of God. And you could argue, no, he was like the missionary. He was doing everything right. But standing before a holy God, he knows his place. Even his disobedience of God that will keep him out of the promised land later, Moses understood his own sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each has turned to his own way. In worship, we hold God up. And we see our need. Dear beloved church family, this is us. This is us. We still sin, even as Christians. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It was a prayer that they should pray every single day. Jesus also said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just live each day. So each day you should pray, give us this day our daily bread. And in that same prayer, he says, forgive us our trespasses. Because we sin every single day. In our thoughts, in our selfishness. And we come before a holy God. And the honest heart is aware of God's absolute perfection and the need for our transformation to be like Jesus, forgiveness of our sin daily. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. He means follow me to the cross, to the place where you are redeemed. Because like Moses, we believe that what God said about himself is true. And here is the wonder of it. God is steadfast in love. And he does forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. Our inner perversion, iniquity, our transgression, our rebellion in crossing the line of God's perfect law, and the sin that we will all fall short of the glory of God. All of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 9, Moses says, it is a stiff-necked people. Go in the midst of us. In the midst of us, this people, Moses includes himself, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. My dear friends, this is true worship. I love how verse 9 also includes the word, please. We need to meditate on that. It is to plea before God. It is to plea something of the Lord that we cannot control. We come to this place and we present our requests and we are simply at his mercy. This is true worship. To come with our demands of the Lord is not worship, it's just demands. We place ourselves at his mercy. But here's the good news. He is a merciful God. It is a wonderful place to be at his mercy. Please let the Lord go in the midst of us. When he says, let the Lord go with us, he's leaving it to God. It's to honor, to worship, to request God's presence. It's to seek his guidance and his protection. Remember, the whole point of this was that God's presence would go with them, go ahead of them, to make the way and prepare for them, to protect them, to bring them into the promised land. It is to seek his guidance, protection, the working of his will. I love how it says in chapter 33, verse 3 to 6, God declares that he will not go with them. And then in verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. Show me now your ways that I may know you, in verse 13, in order to find favor in your sight. Moses is saying, I want to walk in your way. Please, Lord, show us your ways that we can walk in it. And it's this beautiful expression of God's will, that God would declare that he has found favor with him, and that then God reveals himself in chapter 34. And then Moses agrees, and he says, we are a sinful, stiff-necked people. My dear friends, when we know this, when Satan tries to discourage you, when Satan tries to say, well, God won't forgive you, in your continual struggle with sin, you already asked forgiveness for this, you still are sinning, and Satan discourages you, we remember that the Lord has declared he is merciful and he is gracious and he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And we will run to him. And the very light that reveals who he is will expose who we are. And our soul finds this restoring work of God in the forgiveness in our brokenness. And when Satan lies to you And when Satan says, you know, God is angry with you all the time, we know and we will stand on the fact that God himself has declared that he is slow to anger. He will judge in the end, but he is patient and he is merciful and he is gracious with his children. He declares that we have his favor. When Satan lies to you in our weakest moments and he says that God doesn't really love you. Have you ever had that thought? We will stand firm on Exodus 34 that the Lord is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, how we need to know this. Because when we do, we will bow down and worship. We need to have it ready, embedded in our minds and our hearts with immediate access to it. And we need to know this by experience, not just mental knowledge. Do you know it? Will you worship? And will you pray? God is still speaking. And he is declaring to you, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And I pray that we will stand on this truth, that we will pray and worship. And then we come to the very end of the passage in verse 9. A simple request. And take us for your inheritance. What I love about this is Moses is not just asking for forgiveness, and neither should we. God is not just interested in making your life easy and giving you a fresh start and having people be clean, though that is important. God is actually interested in his people. God is interested in his people. And you see it in verse 9, the very last phrase. It's this simple prayer, take us for your inheritance. We can only be God's people if he takes us. We can't accomplish it. It's in the passive voice. It's something that's done to us. It's not what we do for ourselves. This is the gospel. Unless God takes us, we are hopelessly lost. Oh Lord, take us as your inheritance. And I believe we have a false gospel in the church that falsely worships ourselves and gives ourselves the power to determine our own future. No, instead, we have the Lord who declares who he is. And we come to God, and in a worshipful response, we say, Lord, we are at your mercy. You are the Lord, and we are not. You are a God merciful and gracious. You are sovereign, and we are stiff-necked. We bow, and we repent. Take us. And he does. He declares his favor to those who are his. To whoever received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I love those verses in Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Let it be true of us. And as we serve the Lord and preach the hope of the gospel to the world, that we will know him and make him known. Will you pray with me? Father, my mind quickly runs to the words of 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, and the best part of it all, in order to bring us to God. Let us see you as you are, and let us worship and pray to seek your presence, to know you, and to trust in you with all our being for your glory. Receive our worship. We know your name, and we worship you by your name, the Lord. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we close our service with a song.